Bibles to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter number 2, Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read the very familiar verses 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we want to recognize that you have done it all. You have done all that was necessary to redeem us, to grant us forgiveness, to give us eternal life, and there's nothing more we could possibly add to that. Show us in the scriptures today, Lord. We pray that we may appreciate you, love you, and continue to trust in you and not in ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now that Christmas and New Year's and all that has passed, the next holiday coming up, and I don't even count Valentine's Day, the next big holiday is going to be the 20th of April, when most of the world celebrates Easter. Easter's a huge event in many of the places where Catholicism dominates that area. One such place is San Fernando Pampanga in the Philippines. It's interesting that the Philippines actually, I found out, has 24 cities. It has the world record number of San Fernandos. A lot of places have more than one San Fernando, but Philippines has 24 cities called San Fernando, including Cebu, where one of our missionary couples, Armand and Luz Cebio, minister. And I want to start this afternoon by reading an article about San Fernando, Philippines, concerning some of the practices that have been going on there for many, many years around Easter time. This article is about a city in Pampanga, but just let you know, on one of my visits to San Fernando, Cebu, many years ago, I witnessed some of these very same things that I'm going to read to you here. Here's the article that's entitled, Dozens of Devotees in Philippines Suffer in Controversial Good Friday Rite. Philippine devotees reenacted Jesus Christ's suffering Friday by having themselves nailed to crosses in rites frowned upon by church leaders in Asia's largest predominantly Catholic nation. Fernando Mamangan, 37, was among the first of some 30 men scheduled to go through the Good Friday rites in three villages in northern Pampanga province in San Fernando City. Five other devotees, including a woman, were nailed to crosses in nearby Bulacan. Did I say that right? Province. It was Mamangan's 13th straight year for the rite, which penitents endure to fulfill a vow or pray for a cure for illnesses. Quote, I started having myself nailed to the cross in 1995 because my eldest son got sick and almost died. Mamangan, clad in a maroon robe with a crown of vines and thorns, said, minutes before he was nailed to a wooden cross on a dusty mound in Santa Lucia village. He said his eldest son was cured of complications from measles, but his five-year-old son, Alex, still suffers from a stomach ailment. On Wednesday, the Archbishop of San Fernando City urged devotees not to turn Holy Week into a circus. He said he has been telling penitents to take time to thank God for the blessings, never use their devotions for tourism purposes. The yearly tradition has become a tourist attraction, especially in San Fernando, San Pedro Cutud Village, which sometimes draws thousands of local and foreign tourists. Aside from the crucifixion, scores of men pound their bleeding backs with bamboo sticks dangling from ropes in a flagellation rite meant to atone for sins. The Archbishop lamented that a surge of vendors and tourists has injected too much commercialism into Holy Week celebrations. Mamangan vowed to continue with the practice handed down by his late father, who was nailed to the cross 15 times. Now listen to this. After being nailed to the cross, I feel so refreshed, like all my sins are washed away. Mamangan said, quote, I will continue this until my son Alex is cured. Aren't you glad today that you don't have to be nailed to a wooden cross for your sins to be washed away? Aren't you glad today that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed 2,000 years ago on your behalf? Aren't you glad that God loved you enough to send his son to suffer that horrible, horrible crucifixion? And praise the Lord, 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now here's some statistics you may find interesting. It has been found that of the about 8.1 billion people in this world, about 1 in 3 would claim to be a Christian. Somewhere around 2.7 billion people claim to be a Christian then. Okay, and of those who would claim to be Christian, one half would be Roman Catholic and would for sure believe that salvation came by some type of good work that a man must perform. And then maybe, just maybe, according to their denominational affiliation, or depending on that, maybe one out of 25 would even claim to believe that salvation is by the grace of God. It's a gift that is not earned, but is simply received by faith. And we hear those numbers, and it amazes us because we read the Bible, and to us it's so clear that there is nothing that I could do to earn God's salvation. That being nailed to a cross or beating my bloody back with bamboo sticks wouldn't do a thing to keep my soul out of a devil's hell. It's all what Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. It's so clear to us, and yet so many who claim to be Christian and who claim in some way to believe what the Bible says are so confused and so blinded to the fact that they cannot earn eternal life. I heard a preacher talk about this his experiences street preaching in Salt Lake City, Utah. He said that the Mormons hold a conference there in that city every 6 months. And he said that the last trip he went on for 2 days straight, he said he stood on the street corner on the sidewalk as thousands upon thousands of so-called Latter-day Saints walked by. And he read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And for 2 days straight, he asked for someone to please explain to him what God meant when he said, not of works. And he said not one person really took him up on that offer. No one could explain that simple three-word phrase concerning salvation, not of works. There are so many references in the New Testament to works and righteousness that it amazes me that there's so many people who can't find those verses. And today I know that you know that you're not going to earn salvation, that you're not going to earn God's forgiveness. You know that. You understand that. You're aware that this is what the Bible states very clearly. And so today what I want to do is look at a few reasons why the Bible says that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. What is the logic behind this forgiveness that God offers, apart from any human merit of any kind? What are the biblical reasons given for salvation by grace and grace alone? And we're going to look at a lot of scripture references, which I've included in your handouts there, in case you want to take a look at them again later. Our object today in looking at these verses and preaching this sermon is not to convince you. I think you are convinced. But it's so that we can have a clear understanding of this salvation that God offers the world, and so that we can be more effective in our witness to those who are lost. I think it'll help us there. You know, you don't have to have all the answers to go out and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We see that in John chapter 9, where the man who was born blind and he was questioned by the religious leaders there. He said, look, I really don't know who this man was. I don't know a whole lot about him, but I know this. I was blind and now I see. He had a testimony, okay? And each of us, if we're born again, we have a testimony. We can tell somebody else how we came to know Jesus Christ. We might not have all the answers. Which one of us fully understands or understood and comprehended all that we were getting into the moment that we trusted Jesus Christ? We don't. We don't. And yet we are told to go out and preach the gospel, whether you have it all figured out or not. In fact, that's the best way to learn. I found out that's the best way to find out what the questions are that are going to come your way, the best way to find out what the answers are, because you're going to go study and look it up and get the answers. Just go out, witness, and God will give you the knowledge. God will give you the understanding. But the Bible also says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So these things we'll look at today. I know most of you are already familiar with these things. There might be some of you that are not. But as we gain a clear understanding of the reasons why it is, not just that the Bible says that we're not saved by works, but why it makes that statement. Okay, I pray that it be clear to you and that it helps you to go out and present the gospel to a lost and dying world. The first reason is here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Very, very clearly it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lest any man should boast. All right, so come with me now to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3. The first reason that salvation just cannot be by works is if salvation were by works, then man would get to heaven and be able to brag about what he did to get there. And God is not going to let that happen. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 27. Romans 3:27. The Bible says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What is the reason given in Romans 3 for this conclusion? This conclusion that salvation is by grace through faith is to exclude man's boasting. It is to exclude man's boasting. What makes heaven the perfect place is that it will make it the perfect place for us to spend all eternity, is that the things will be as they should be, in that Jesus Christ will forever receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. He'll get the credit that he deserves. Men will not boast of themselves. They will forever brag on Jesus Christ. They will forever worship the God whose grace got them to such a wonderful place. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9, Revelation 5:9, the Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What will make heaven such a wonderful, such a beautiful place to spend all of eternity is that men won't be bragging on themselves. They'll be praising the name of Jesus Christ. Won't it be great to offer him perfect praise, the kind that he deserves, to sing with all our heart, and it'll be acceptable in his sight. And that's what we'll be occupied with for all eternity. Salvation is not of works, lest any man would boast. Go to chapter 4 in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse number 2 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Amen. Now, it is understandable that when sinful men compare themselves to one another, that they would have reason to boast. They would have reason to brag. "Well, I'm not as bad as the next guy. I never killed anybody. I've been faithful to my wife. I never robbed a bank. I've not done what that man's done. I'm better than he is." Okay, and that makes sense. That works. Okay. Or one man could say, "Well, I've been a member of this church for so many years, and I've donated this much to charitable organizations. Or I've taken that communion, I've eaten that wafer, I had a drink of that wine, and other men haven't been involved in and participated in those religious activities like I have." And as men compare themselves to one another, they have whereof to glory, of course. But what a foolish and what a ludicrous thought that a man could enter into heaven, that a man could stand in the presence of God and brag about the works that he has performed. Boast to the one who hung the stars. Boast of himself to the one who created the universe. Boast of himself to the one who sent his son to die for our sins. There will be no boasting in heaven. It is excluded, the Bible says, by the law of faith. But if you could get to heaven by being baptized, if you could get to heaven by participating in the seven sacraments, if you could get to heaven by some measure of obedience to the Ten Commandments, then you would be able to go to heaven and brag about what you did to get there. And the Bible says it will not happen. So the first reason that man cannot be saved by works is that they would boast about it, they would brag about it, and all the glory, all the honor, it's going to go to Jesus Christ, not to anyone else. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9, and it's obvious that such an idea is deeply rooted in the pride of the human heart. How can I, as a sinful, fallen man, imagine that. Imagine that I would earn my way to a place in the presence of God. A very proud, a very haughty idea that is. And we find that the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Romans chapter 9, let's begin reading at verse number 30. Romans 9:30, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Chapter 10. "Brethren, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the Bible says that the Jewish people, the Hebrew nation, they have not attained unto the righteousness of God. Why? Because they sought it by works. Whereas the Gentiles, they have attained that righteousness because they simply placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. What was the problem? What is the problem with that Israelite nation? It was that their pride caused them to refuse to submit themselves to God. In their pride, they thought, well, I got to go after it, I got to work for it. I got to go after it and earn it. In their pride, they thought, I cannot submit myself and cast my soul upon the mercy of this Jesus Christ, and he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. A system of salvation by works would give man the opportunity to boast. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Yeah, before men, but not before God. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians 2, for our second reason. Galatians 2, and there are two reasons given in this one verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 21. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay? Now, I don't know of a Christian religion, so-called, who would deny the fact that some measure of God's grace is necessary to save. They would acknowledge that no man is perfect. No man can keep the whole law and earn a place in God's heaven that way. But they would say, as the Mormons say it from the Book of Mormon, the second book of Nephi, in case you wanted to check, they would say that it is by grace that you are saved through faith, yes, after all that you can do. Okay? The Catholic religion and some Protestant religions would say that certain sacraments or certain ordinances are necessary because it is through those sacraments or through those ordinances that God imparts grace to somebody who earns it by their works. That those times when you take communion or when you are baptized or certain other things, that God's grace becomes more available to you when you are performing these religious ceremonies, these religious works. But if salvation were by works, then it would confound, it would mess up the very definition of God's grace. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Now, y'all know this, but remember, just to refresh you here, the definition of grace is unmerited, undeserved favor and blessing. It is God giving you what you don't deserve. I think we covered that Monday night. By its own definition, God's grace is something that we cannot earn. It's something we don't deserve. Romans chapter 11, verse number 6. And if by grace, and it is, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Okay, you can't mix the two. It can't be grace and works. And it obviously can't be works because nobody's perfect. And praise the Lord, it is grace. Praise the Lord, it is His goodness. Go on. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, I would challenge anybody to read that verse carefully and honestly come away with any other interpretation than if it's works, then it's not grace. And if it's grace, then it's not works. That's what the passage is saying. You cannot have both. You cannot mix the two together. It has to be God's grace. If you add any type of work to it, then it is no longer grace. It's no longer grace. Come back to Romans chapter 4, where we were just a minute ago. Romans chapter 4. Salvation by works would confound the very definition of God's grace. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." If you were baptized for your salvation, or if you pledged your membership to a certain church in order to be saved, or if you gave a certain amount of money to a priest to pray for your soul, for pray your soul out of purgatory, if you somehow earned it, then the reward that you get, the benefit that you receive, the salvation that would be granted to you, is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If it's something that you earn, if it's something you deserve, then that's not grace. It can't be. Verse number 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Verse number 6. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Over and over again in the New Testament, the Bible calls the salvation that we enjoy a gift. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is a gift by grace, and that gift is eternal life. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says the same thing. It's the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And if you would earn it, if you would work for it, you can't call it a gift. If you earn it, if you work for it, it's no longer grace. I do not frustrate the grace of God by trying to earn righteousness by adherence to the law. I would simply rather submit myself to the righteousness that is Jesus Christ. He paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but praise the Lord, he washed it white as snow. The first reason salvation cannot be by works is that it would give man an opportunity to boast in the presence of God. The second reason that salvation cannot be by works is that it would confound or confuse the very definition of God's grace. The third reason is also found there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, where it says, "For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If you could earn eternal life this afternoon, it would nullify the need for the death of Christ. It's a very valid question. I've never heard a good answer to this question from any religious person. If you can earn it, then why did he die? If we had to work for it, then what need was there for Jesus Christ to go to that cross? To add any type of works to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to say that his offering was insufficient. Now, Was he not the perfect sacrifice? Did he not offer himself once for all? Did he not cry on the cross, "It is finished"? Then what sin is it? What transgression is it that his blood does not have the power to forgive and to cleanse? If you have to add something to Christ's death, then where is it in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that lacks the power to save an individual? To say that salvation is by works is to say that God's forgiveness is no good, and to nullify the need for Christ to even come and be crucified and buried and rise again. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What a blasphemous statement to make, that Christ's death was a joke, that it was void, that it was empty, that it was vain. Come with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Amazing. It's just an amazing thing that so many people believe that they're going to earn eternal life, when they certainly can't, they can't see it in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To say that there's something that you must do to earn God's grace or to deserve eternal life is to say that Christ's death was foolish, that Christ's death was vain. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, such a statement would just be proof of the fact that you are in the company of them that perish. Because the Bible says the preaching of the cross that you say is vain, that you say is empty, since you're earning salvation by works, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's only foolishness if your home is hell for all eternity, not heaven. Anybody who's truly born again has to know, has to understand, has to believe that we have to trust completely in what Christ accomplished on Calvary. We have no power to save ourselves. No part in that. Come now to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Salvation is by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we're not going to frustrate the grace of God, and because we're not going to nullify the need for the death of Christ. And also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, we find that salvation cannot be by works, because it would make salvation an exclusive thing. Okay? It would make salvation exclusive. The Bible says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And if you read the context, that promise is the coming judgment, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. And we praise God for that. Aren't you glad that he is long-suffering? He's long-suffering to usward. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, aren't you glad our God is not a Calvinist? Aren't you glad that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't die for a select group which he foreordained before the foundation of the world, but that he died for all the world, that he shed his blood for all mankind? He offers forgiveness and hope of eternal life to any whosoever would come and would believe. He's not willing that we should perish, that any should perish. Ezekiel says, He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that he should die. Okay? God wants every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to be saved and to have a home in heaven and to spend eternity in fellowship with him. And so he has made the only requirement for salvation one that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl can fulfill. They can meet this requirement, and that is repentance. It's faith. Okay? A child, a boy, a lady, a man, they can all bow their head and trust Christ for the salvation of their souls. Anyone can do that. But if there, think about it, if there were some work that was necessary, there would be some that would be excluded. There would be some that would not be able to perform that work. If you had to be baptized, what about the people that just can't get to the baptistry? If you had to give a certain amount of money, what about the people that just don't have it? If you had to be a member of this church or that church, what about the people in places where that church isn't? If there were some work required, it would exclude, it would leave some out. And God is not willing that any should be excluded. God wants salvation to be inclusive, to be available to anybody. Anybody who would believe. And so every man, woman, boy, or girl can fulfill the only requirement given, a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter number 23, when Jesus Christ was crucified, there was a thief on his side, a man who was dying, was condemned to death, and justly so, for crimes he had committed. And he admitted that himself, he admitted it. And yet that thief, in his dying moments, looked over to the crucified and bleeding Lord and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." The dying thief is the argument against salvation by works. What works could he possibly have done up there on that cross? What other religion offers a man on his deathbed an opportunity to seal his eternal destiny? If there were five pillars of the church that you had to go through, you wouldn't have time in your deathbed in the last week of your life. If there was a certain number of deeds that you must perform to earn God's forgiveness, in your dying moments, you wouldn't have time to do it. When you're laid up in the hospital bed, when you're laid up in that rest home, there's no hope, no chance. But there is hope. There is a chance through the saving grace of our mighty God. Even the thief could believe and be saved and could call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation cannot be by works because it would give man an opportunity to boast. It would confound the very definition of God's grace. It would nullify the need for Christ's death, and it would make salvation exclusive. It would make salvation exclusive. Now, I'm going to read you several scriptures now. You can turn there if you like. I'm sure Brother James will be able to put them up there for you. I'm going to just kind of go through these quickly. These are just several passages that have to do with those two words, works and righteousness. Those two words that would point to the fact that a man is not saved by works. And it's so clear. So clear in these verses, and I'm not even going to include the ones that say all you have to do is believe, all you have to do is trust, all you have to do is have faith. But the first one is in Luke chapter number 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus Christ spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Okay, and he told a story about a Pharisee who went into the temple to pray. And it says he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast, I give alms, I perform all these good deeds. Then there was a publican there kneeling down, beating upon his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in Luke chapter 18 says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Pretty clear there. The book of Romans chapter 3 verse 21, Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16, the Bible says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So clear, isn't it? How can you miss that? Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:21. The Bible says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And the obvious implication there is that there is not such a thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. Titus 3:5, we all know this one, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, turn in your Bible, if you would, to this one, Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And look down there in verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And look at God's response. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those who would trust in their own righteousness, those who would seek salvation by works, those who would try to earn or to merit eternal life, they're going to hear God say those words on Judgment Day. Depart from me, I never knew you. They'll argue, but God, we did all these wonderful works. I was part of this church. I was baptized. God, I've been a Christian all my life. You got to let me into heaven. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Salvation is by the grace of God. It cannot be by works. If you go to the New Testament to look up all these verses, there may be 10 total verses that would seem to indicate that salvation could be earned in some way, that there were some work required to earn God's forgiveness for eternal life. And of those 10, there's only one that's halfway convincing. And of course, that would be James chapter 2, and we've studied that. It's the verse that all of the works crowd turns to. You need to be prepared for that. But we're not going to look at that one today. Time won't allow it. But if we were to examine those, what you're going to find is that the basic reason for every error in biblical interpretation is the failure to read exactly what the Scripture says in light of the context and in light of the clear truth of the rest of the Bible. Okay, so let's just take two examples. First of all, we'll look at John chapter 5. And look in John chapter 5, look down at verse number 28. John 5, 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good, sounds like works, right? Unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Okay, now if there were a verse in the Bible that would indicate that on judgment day God's going to put all your works and all your deeds onto a scale, and he's going to wait and see which one tips the balance, if your good works are greater or if your bad works are greater, and depending on which way that thing goes, you're going to enter heaven. I don't know how many of you heard this one. I've heard it before. But if there was any verse in the Bible that would seem to indicate it, it would be this passage. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But that verse does not stand alone. That verse has a context. Look back at verse 24. John 5:24. What work was Jesus referring to? What good thing was Jesus referring to that one must do in order to be part of the resurrection of life? John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, Romans 10, 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? There is an act of obedience required in order to be saved. And that is believe. Believe the gospel. How does one believe the gospel? By believing the gospel. What is the good thing that one must do in order to enter eternal life? John 5:24, hear God's word and believe it, and you'll not come into condemnation, but pass from death unto life. Look over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 27. This is Jesus speaking once again. Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Okay, now did not Jesus say, labor for eternal life right here? If you look at it, he said it. Labor for eternal life. But we got to keep reading here. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What work is required to have eternal life? Believe. Believe, trust in God's mercy, trust in God's grace. Praise the Lord. So as we conclude our study today, we would come to the realization that if anybody teaches and anybody believes that salvation is by works, well, it's certainly not because of anything that the Bible has to say. If you would simply read the verse, it's abundantly clear that the only way to have eternal life is through the grace of God. And yet it's so astounding that 99 out of 100 people who would profess to be a Christian would also trust in something that they have done as part of that Christianity, as part of that reason that God would let them into heaven. And the sad realization that we're forced to come to is that people just really don't care. They just really don't care what the Bible has to say. They're trusting what some man told them, most likely. Okay? And it's the way they've been brought up. There's a church they've been a part of. And the Bible says in Mark 7:13, you've made the word of God of none effect by your traditions. So what we do is we learn these things. We study these things. We get our verses ready. We get excited. We seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we go out. We proclaim the gospel to all the world. We let it be known that salvation is by grace, and you need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And as we go and we do so, we're going to run into people who, when you ask them, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? They'll say, well, because I've done this, I've done that. And we'll find that they'll go one of two ways. Either they will argue with us from one phrase out of one verse of Scripture and hold to their belief and cling to their belief that they are earning eternal life. That's one side. Or the other thing that will happen, you'll run across, and this will happen more often than not, because you'll go to a door, you'll introduce yourself, you'll ask somebody, are you 100% certain that you're going to heaven? And they'll say, oh yes, I'm a member of this church. Or, oh yes, I've been baptized. Or, oh yes, I've been a Christian all my life. And then you say, oh no, it's not of works. And you go through the gospel. You explain. And they go, oh yeah, that's right. Preach it, brother. Now you're scratching your head. What's wrong with this person? They're contradicting themselves here. It does get frustrating sometimes. It's hard to figure people out. Well, what we have to remember in either of those circumstances is that if you have presented the truth of God's word in as clear and effective a manner as possible, then you can rest assured that there is power in the word of God. And you've given the Holy Spirit something to work with now. The Bible says in John 16, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It seems like the Bible doesn't do any good because they don't believe the Bible. But your words aren't going to do any better, do you think? God's words are powerful. They don't return to him void. They'll give the increase. So rest assured, you know these things. You have a clear understanding, and just impart these truths to those that you come in contact with. And just know that the Word of God has power, and now the Holy Spirit has something to work with. And then rest assured that you've done your job. You've done your duty, and God's going to reward you for it. So praise the Lord. Let's be faithful to present the clear, plain gospel message to a lost and dying world who so desperately need it. A religious lost and dying world who so desperately need it. Saved by the grace of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that when we were incapable of doing anything to save ourselves and ensure our passage into heaven, you provided the way. You provided your Son at a great cost, his life, his blood on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to learn your word. Learn these verses that we looked at today. Be prepared to give an answer to people that we run across who are trying to or think that they can save themselves. Help us, Lord, to impart your truths, that your Holy Spirit might be able to do his work. And we thank you for that. There is power in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.